Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So good to be here this afternoon. My name is Kane, and just for any confusion, I'm not the Kane that Jess was talking about in her communion message. I always get so awkward when people like talk about Cain and Abel. I'm like, I'm just going to close my eyes, pretend no one's looking at me right now. Cain's such a bad influence. He killed his brother. Like, you know, preachers just love it. It was a beautiful communion message. I was with the Lord. I wasn't worried. It's funny, even like a lot of the mature congregation will come up to me and they'll say, you know, how's your brother? Is he still alive? And I'll say, how'd you know I lost him a few years ago? Like, and the response I get sometimes is so funny. Most people are like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll say I'm joking. And then some people are like, oh, you'll be right, mate. Anyway, praise God, hey? Well, it's good to be here tonight. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I'm believing today that God is going to speak to us in a new and fresh way tonight. And my prayer is that at the end of this meeting, you would see him more rightly and that you would also see yourself more rightly. I believe God is in the business of transformation and he is transforming us into his image. And so the title of this message tonight is called Behold Your New Identity. Behold Your New Identity. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures tonight. I pray you'd speak to us through them. I thank you that we can engage with you through your word, that your word is living, active, powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. I thank you, Lord, that your word would not return void, that God, tonight, you would transform us. Transform us. God, I pray that we don't just walk out of another meeting the same. Anything in our life, Lord, that you have not destined or created to be there. I pray, Lord, you would prune us and shape us in your word. We love you and we give you full permission to do what you want to do in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, on the topic of identity, I have found over the years that this is a huge wrestle and challenge, not just for people of the world, but for people in the church. Not just for our generation, but for generations past, there has been a fight for the identity of sons and daughters of God. A lot of people have their identity tied up in many different places and things, and I've seen the consequence of what happens when our identity isn't in the true source. A friend of mine, we used to train mixed martial arts and Brazilian jiu-jitsu together years ago. And I remember we were wrestling one night on the mat and he rolled and broke his ankle. And he was so addicted to jiu-jitsu. He was so addicted to wrestling and sport. And he was so driven and he loved Jesus. He loved wrestling. He loved sports. He was so athletic. And the moment he broke his ankle, all of a sudden, he went down this downward spiral of depression. He went through this downward spiral of not knowing who he was anymore. He stopped coming to church. He stopped hanging out with his friendships. He stopped going to the gym. And he was fractured on the inside. And when I caught up with him and asked him how he was going, he said, I just don't know who I am anymore. And I don't know who God is anymore, and I don't know what I'm doing with my life. And I think something was revealed in that specific circumstance because his identity was tied up in the things that he was doing. His ability to go to the gym, his ability to drive himself to church, his ability to be with friends and to hang out with friends and to go play sport. And when he didn't have all those things and those things were removed from him from a broken ankle, all of a sudden his identity was fractured because it wasn't found in the right places. I was a youth pastor for 7 years in a past life. And So many young people would come into the youth ministry broken, hurting, searching for truth about who they were. The world had sold them lies about who they could be, or be whatever you want to be, or don't change for anybody. But when your life is messed up, some things might need to change. When you're addicted to sin and you're riddled with fear and depression and anxiety, there are probably some things that need to change. And we saw young people come into the presence of God and for the first time hear that they're loved by a heavenly Father, that they're called and that they're chosen, and that God would accept them as they are, but He wouldn't leave them as they are. He wants to transform them and change them and mold them and shape them. And we've seen people's lives completely transformed. And the world will sell us these lies about our identity, that you are what you do, or that you're only as good as your last success. But what happens when we fail? What happens when people reject us? What happens when we don't feel good enough? What would happen if the church closed its doors? Would you still have this confidence in your identity? Some people's identity is tied up in church. They're so proud of the church brand that they're a part of. They're so proud to be a Pentecostal, so proud to be a part of Pneuma Church. That's their brand, and they rock that brand. But then when something happens with your church, you're not so proud about your identity anymore. But our identity is not based on the church we attend, the denomination we're a part of. We're Christians because our identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. My prayer for you tonight is that you would walk out of here so confident about your identity in Christ, that you'd see Him more clearly, more rightly than before, that you would see yourself the way that He sees you. I remember a time when I was in Papua New Guinea visiting my dad. My dad and my family, they were missionaries in Papua New Guinea for a few years. And while I was over there visiting, I met with a man who was in ministry, but his trade and his profession was he was a builder. And he told this hilarious story where he was interviewing new applicants for his carpentry business. And he met with this one young guy on the streets one day, and he said, I'm looking for a job. And he said, can you build? He goes, yes, I love building. I love building. He goes, do you have a certificate? He goes, yes, I've got a certificate. And he goes, awesome, okay, meet me at my office tomorrow at 3 p.m. We'll have a meeting, bring your certificates, and we'll see if we can onboard you onto the job. And he shared this story. This guy that was being interviewed was a new Christian, and he was so confident, so bold. He comes walking into that office ready for his job interview, ready to get the job, seal the deal. And the builder says, can you show me your certificates? And he goes, he turns it over, he goes, this is a baptism certificate. This isn't a building certificate. He goes, yes, I am baptized. I'm ready for what God has called me to do. I'm called to be a builder. And he's like, no, this, do you have like a carpentry certificate? Do you have your construction license? Do you have your vehicle license? Like, do you have certificates so that you can be working on site in a dangerous area? Do you have your safety certificates? He goes, oh no, I have Jesus. And I love that, because there is something beautiful about new Christians when they get a hold of their new identity. It's like nothing else matters. I don't care what anyone thinks about me. I'm not trying to get qualifications in the world's eyes. I'm qualified and called by God. And I love that. I pray that you would walk out of here tonight with that sort of confidence. So Matthew chapter 3, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. This is the story of Jesus' baptism. And I love this story. It's so, so beautiful. We see here John the Baptist baptizing people in the River Jordan. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. This is what it says. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And why do you come to me? Verse 15, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. to fulfill all righteousness. I love that statement. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. I wonder what that would have looked like. What did people see when heaven was open? Do you ever just read the scriptures and you're like, hang on a minute, what do you mean? Like, what did that look like? What would it look like if heaven opened up in this room right now? He came up out of the water and heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And right after this beautiful affirmation from God the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." As soon as he gets that affirmation that his identity is declared before others, now he is sent into the wilderness and a battle begins. Matthew chapter 4, if you turn over to the next chapter. Chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and he was there to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I would be hungry too. "Then the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him by the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, a third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'And all this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." Thank you, Jesus. Our identity is often the biggest target for the enemy's attacks. Your identity is often the biggest target for the enemy's attacks. If the enemy wants to get you to do something that is evil or something that you weren't created to do, he won't force you to do it. He'll sow lies into your identity to make you think and believe that you're not truly the person that God says you are, but actually you're weak, you're a sinner, you're not gonna make it, you're not strong enough to get through this, God has forsaken you. The enemy, if he wants to get you to do something like sin, he will attack your identity. Because if he can get a hold of your identity, he can get you to do anything. Our identity is often the biggest target for the enemy's attacks. The devil's temptation at its core was an attack on Jesus' identity and mission. Each temptation began with the phrase, "If you are the Son of God." Right after the fathers affirmed him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The battle came right after the blessing, and here the enemy says, "If you are the Son of God." He knew that it was an attack. Jesus knew it was an attack on his identity, the identity of the Father, and on his own identity. But not in the sense of outright denial. The enemy didn't say, "You are not the Son of God." Instead, he sought to lure Jesus into acting independently of the Father, as if his identity and authority had to be proven rather than simply lived out in obedience. The devil wasn't questioning whether Jesus existed as the Son of God. Rather, he was trying to manipulate Jesus into proving his identity on the devil's terms rather than resting in the Father's affirmation. The devil's strategies are exposed here. The first one, he says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." What the devil's saying is, prove yourself. Prove yourself. The devil tempted Jesus to use his divine power for selfish gratification. as if needing to prove his sonship by performing a miracle. And the devil does this to us today. Prove yourself, prove yourself. The second strategy of the enemy, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. He's trying to get Jesus to test God. The devil misuses scripture to lure Jesus into testing God's protection, implying that Jesus was truly God's son, but if he was truly God's son, you would fall and he would catch you. Sometimes when the enemy comes in to try and test God, we could find ourselves in circumstances where we think, well, if God really loved me, would this bad thing be happening to me? Is God really going to show up for you? And the enemy creeps in with these lies into our minds, trying to get us to test God, to test his nature. The third strategy of the enemy, he says, bow down and worship me and I will give you the kingdoms. He's telling Jesus to take a shortcut. Instead of suffering on the cross to redeem the nation, Satan offers Jesus an easy way to kingship at the cost of worshiping him. Take a shortcut. Take a shortcut. Has the enemy tried to use similar strategies against you? Take a shortcut. Tries to create doubt, distort trust in the Father, offer false shortcuts, easy ways out, or easy ways to get what you want or get to your destiny. He tries to distort trust, making us think we need to prove ourselves. I've had lies of the enemy creep in even in worship before. At times I've been in worship and felt like, you know what, I don't deserve an encounter with God because I haven't read the Bible enough this week or I haven't prayed enough this week. And all of a sudden I start feeling like, I see that person in encountering God in worship. They must have spent so much time in prayer, so much time in the scriptures and in the word of God. And the enemy starts to creep in saying, you're not good enough to be in the presence of God. You're not good enough for him to encounter you. You need to prove yourself first. You need to go home and spend hours in the scriptures and hours in prayer. And maybe one day you'll be good enough to encounter God. These are the things the enemy used to sow into my head. Prove yourself. Offering the false shortcuts to purpose that leaves us empty. This could be like taking a job that he never anointed you for, like rushing into a relationship without praying about it and seeking God's wisdom. The enemy loves to offer shortcuts, but shortcuts will never truly satisfy. And Jesus saw this coming, and I love that Jesus didn't try to argue with Satan. He fought off and dismantled the lies of the enemy with the sword of the word of God. Why is knowing the truth about your identity so important? What are the consequences if we don't truly understand, if we don't truly know our identity in Christ? Why would the devil try so hard to try and confuse your identity? What are the consequences? Well, if you don't know the truth about your identity, you won't come before God with boldness. Rather, you'd come feeling like you need to strive or feeling guilty. If you don't know the truth about your identity, you'll feel like you can't hear from God or don't deserve to hear from God. If you don't know the truth, the enemy can convince you that you're someone you're not, and to convince you to do things you were never created to do. If you don't know the truth about your identity, you won't walk in authority and you won't walk in confidence to address the world around you with the presence of God within you. But if you do know the truth about your identity, if you see what God says about you in the scriptures, and it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other, but it takes seed and takes root in your heart. If you see what Jesus did on the cross for you and the effects that that has in your life now and forevermore, if you truly embrace that reality as the truth, then the truth will set you free. If you truly know the truth about your identity, you will walk in power. You would walk with confidence that everywhere you go, God is with you. If you truly were anchored in the truth about your identity, if it was solid and sealed within your heart, you would not walk in fear or shame when you walk into rooms that you think you don't belong in, but you would walk in as a son or as a daughter of God. If you truly know the truth about your identity, you would see the sick healed and the lost saved. You would do the things that Jesus did because you know the truth about what he says about you and what he did for you. And there are three keys, three truths about our identity that I want to gather around today. And these three keys really unlocked something in my life where I saw God rightly for the first time and I started to see myself the way he sees me. The first one is that identity comes from the Father. The second is that Jesus is the truth about God. And the third is like it, but Jesus is the truth about you. When I gave my life to Jesus, I struggled in the way that I saw myself and I struggled in the way that I saw God. I was forgiven. My sins were washed away. I was loved by God and I knew I was accepted. But I didn't see myself that way. Because of being saved and forgiven and loved by God and his grace has covered me and I know that I'm now in the kingdom of God. But after that moment, I stumbled and I fell into sin. And this lie of the enemy crept in my head saying, see, you're forgiven, but you're still always going to be a sinner. God loves you, and yeah, one day you'll get to heaven when you die, but you're going to struggle with sin every day until you get there. And this lie of the enemy was stirring in my mind. Not only did I struggle with the way I saw myself, but I also struggled with the way I saw God. Because throughout my life, I had a series of people in my life that when I'd stuffed up or I made a mistake, I felt the consequences of that mistake and I was met with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And I remember there were certain teachers in my life. There were certain bosses that I had. There was experiences I had with my family where I had stuffed up and I'd made a mistake and I'd said sorry, but instead of my sorry being accepted, I was met with judgment and disgrace and distaste and saying, oh, you're hopeless. You can never do these things right. I can't believe you always stuff up on that. One time when I was working as an apprentice electrician, I was up the top of a ladder and I was cutting a wire and my boss said, cut the blue wire, cut the blue wire. And I cut the blue wire and he said, I said the brown wire. He literally said the blue wire. He picked up his pliers, he spun around and he threw them at me while I was on top of the ladder. I was like this high up on a ladder. I hit that like Neo. I was like, you know. No, just kidding. I didn't. I actually got a big fright and I went and took Smoko after that and calmed myself down because I wanted to quit my job and I didn't have many Christ-like thoughts towards my boss after that. I don't know about where you're at, but I know for me, I was so grateful to receive forgiveness from our Lord Jesus Christ. But I still didn't know exactly what that meant for me. So much so that I believe that he had done something on the inside of me. I was changed. I was healed. I was loved by God. I was saved, but I didn't really know what it meant to be saved. It was like God had done something in me, but my mind was still programmed to the old patterns and the old ways of thinking. And the first thing we need to know about our identity is that identity comes from the Father. When Jesus came up out of the water, it was the Father in heaven who spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father spoke this over Jesus before he performed any miracles, before he could do any good deeds, before he started his ministry or did anything great for the kingdom of God, before he performed any miracles, the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And sometimes we can think, I've never shared my testimony with anyone before, or I haven't led anyone to Jesus, or I've prayed for someone, but I've never seen them healed. And everyone talks about these healings and I've never seen God do that. And I just don't feel like I'm, you know, and you come before God, not with boldness, but with guilt and shame But it's important to know identity comes from the Father. And if he proclaimed that over Jesus before he had did anything great for the kingdom of God, and if you're in Christ, the Father proclaims over you, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you and am well pleased. You know, before you did anything for God, you were a dream in his heart. Before you were created, he dreamt about you. He thought about you. He loved you. He had a destiny. He crafted things for you, gifts for you, spiritual gifts and abilities that he would bless you with and endow you with. He has encounters stored up and planned in advance for you to walk into. He loves you, not because of what you could do for him, but because you're a son or you're a daughter. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." If identity comes from the Father, then your identity is not found in your shortfalls, your failures, or your mistakes. Your identity is not found in what your parents once said about you, or what your friends or your teachers or your bosses have said about you. Your identity cannot be achieved. Your identity is something that's received. Jesus wasn't striving for his identity. He was living from it. We don't earn God's love. We receive it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Before we can know who we are, we must truly know who our Heavenly Father is. And the world paints this image of who God is. But do you know who he truly is? Do you know what his nature is like? If you're only new to a relationship with Jesus, if this is a new journey for you, maybe you've heard a whole lot of ideas from other people about what God is like. But can I tell you, just because it sounds good doesn't mean it is good. Hollywood paints these ideas on what God is like. There's this big man with a white beard sitting on a throne up in the clouds. But what does the scriptures say about God? Well, the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the truth about God. Jesus Christ is the truth about God. Not only does Jesus reveal the truth about God, not only does he reveal the true nature of the Father, he is the truth about God. He said it himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." All of humanity before Christ was trying to wrestle and grapple with who they thought God was, what he was like, how he would respond to our sin, why world disasters happen. They're trying to paint this picture. They're trying to understand and build their philosophy around who God could be and who he is like. And there were so many different opinions. But then God becomes flesh and dwells among us. Jesus Christ, born in a manger. He lives and he rises up and he lives his life not only as a man filled with the Spirit of God, but as God in the flesh, revealing the truth about God to us. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus isn't a part of God, he is God. You know, in today's day and age, I worry that we are not in this church, but I hear stories about Jesus and people talk about Jesus like he was a great prophet or a great man, or, you know, his ideas are good to follow. But can I tell you, it's not just good ideas that will save you. Jesus lived and he really lived and he really died and he really resurrected. He really was God in the flesh. Can I tell you, no man could carry the sins of the world upon themselves. It had to be God in him. The Bible says the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In him is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Colossians 1 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that means anything I believe about God that is not found in the life of Jesus is a lie that he wants to remove. Anything you believe about God that is not revealed and seen in the life of Jesus, he wants to invite you into an encounter to see him rightly and for that lie to be replaced with the truth. That also means that anything I believe about God found in the life of Jesus, anything I can see in the life of Jesus, that reveals the truth about God, his nature, his character. I love that when Jesus was confronted with people who, when their sin was exposed and they came before him repentant, he didn't raise his hand to try and smack them or smite them or punish them. When people came to him repentant in need of help because they had sinned and fallen short, he didn't raise his hand. He reached out his hand to pick people up and he spoke words over them that released a power. He would say things to people like, "Go and sin no more," empowering them with this hope that Jesus has called me, and if he said I can do it, I can do it. He didn't raise his hand, he reached out his hand. But so often, because of the experiences we've had in our life, we look at God and we think, oh, and we don't run to him when we've fallen short, but we run away from him and we hide from him. We don't want to lift our hands and worship because we don't feel like we're worthy. But it's the very thing God wants you to do, because in his presence, there is a transformation and a healing that happens. And the third point is that Jesus is the truth about you. Jesus is the truth about God and he is the truth about you. These two phrases transform my life. I'll remember them forever. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." 1 John 4:17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As he is, so are we in this world. How is Jesus? You know, this was written by the Apostle John after the resurrection, after the ascension. Can I tell you, Jesus is not dragging his feet around still carrying a cross. He ascended into the clouds. The angels gathered around him. He was spotless, clean, and white as snow. He is glorious, and people beheld his glory. He is pure and righteous, and he was full of love and full of power. And here the scripture says, as he is now, so are we in this world. That's an amazing invitation into an encounter with God right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, I love this. "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. Behold, all things have become new." Can I tell you, you are not a sinner saved by grace. This is where, like, the, you know, tension in the room starts to build tension. If you have met the Lord Jesus and he has saved you, you were a sinner, but now you have been saved by grace. I had this twisted in my mind because I was saved, but then I kept hearing preachers say things like, you know, "We're all sinners saved by grace." And so all I'm thinking is, we're all sinners, we're all sinners, we're all sinners. And I'm processing in my mind, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, so I'm a sinner saved by grace. Okay, well, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, then if we're all going to fall short of the glory of God, then I'm just going to keep my little sin over here, because this one's not going to affect anybody. I've got my little secret sin over here. This won't harm anyone. No one will know about it. I can still be a good person, fulfill the destiny God has on my life and serve him and go to church and do all my things. But if we're all sinners saved by grace, then this is going to be my little sin over here and it won't harm anybody. But if you were a sinner saved by grace, what did he save you from? What did he save you from? Sin, death, guilt, shame, hell, the grave. What has he saved you? Jesus wouldn't save you from something, but let it be your identity that you walk in all the way to heaven. He didn't save you so you could live like hell until one day get to heaven. He saved you and washed you in his blood so that you could be filled with the power of the Spirit of holiness that would make you holy. He hasn't saved you for partial freedom. He is not satisfied with partial healing, partial breakthrough, partial freedom. He is passionate about full freedom. He didn't do a partial death on the cross, receiving one whip going, I think that's enough, I'm going to walk away now. He took it all. He endured it all. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was the joy? Your freedom. Your union with him. Not your union with him and a little bit of union with sin. He saved you because he wants you to be fully free. I'm not sharing this from a place of condemnation. I'm sharing this from a place of invitation. Because just like we said about God the Father before, now we say it about you. If there's anything in your life that is not found in the life of Jesus, then you don't need to keep walking with it. If there's anything in your life that you're wrestling with that is not found in the life of Jesus, it is not his destiny for you. And likewise, in reverse, if there is anything you see in the life of Christ, if there's anything you can behold in him, you have access to it. You have access to it. God says, be holy as I am holy. I just want to just make the truth claim right now, and I pray it would enter every soul and not be forgotten. You do not have to live your life in repetitious sin. You can be free from sin, not by your own works, not by striving, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be free from sin. I heard it this morning as we were worshiping and we were singing Break Every Chain. And I felt the Lord say, remind them tonight that I'm not satisfied until every chain is broken. I am not satisfied until every chain that has held them back from the truth about who they are and who I created them to be is broken off of their life. And they're walking in true sonship, true daughtership, with a revelation of a good and loving father and a revelation of a spotless bride. This is who he's called you to be. Jesus Christ is the truth about God, and he is the truth about you. He is the example. He is not the exception. Jesus is not the exception, he is the example. So many times throughout the scriptures, Jesus does not say things like, guys, watch me, I'm gonna perform a few miracles, I'm gonna do some righteous things, but you probably won't ever do this. This is just for me because I've got this beautiful relationship with the Father and you'll never have anything like this. Does that sound like Christ? He says the complete opposite. He says, Father, just as you and I are one, I pray they'd be one. Father, just as I'm one with you, may we all be one. May we have this union. He says, you will do even greater works than I've done. Why? Because when he fills you with his Spirit, when you get a revelation that his blood is powerful enough to remove the power of any bit of sin that would be left in your life, that he could break the chain, that you could walk out of there free. When you truly believe what the scriptures say, there is a freedom that is found and the truth will set you free. And the devil has been plaguing humanity with these lies, saying you'll never amount to it. You can never be free from sin. Yep, you can be saved, go to heaven one day when you die, but you're just going to wrestle with this little repetitious sin that won't hurt anybody. Can I tell you, God cares because it's hurting you. And he loves you and he loves freedom. He wants your freedom more than you want it yourself. He wants you to look like the spotless bride you were created to be. So that the world around you wouldn't just see you, they would see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many people have heard, I'll land on this, many people have heard about their identity in Christ. But have you ever taken a moment to stop and behold it? Have you ever taken a moment to stop and actually behold it? What do you actually look like transformed in the presence and the power of a union with God. When before you were born, when you were just a thought in his mind and he dreamed about you, what did your life look like? You might hear a lot about your identity, but have you beheld it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, all things are made new." That word behold is the Greek word ide, which means to look, observe closely, to focus in on, to gaze upon, to turn away from what else you are looking at and look at this. Behold, all things are made new. When Jesus came up out of the water, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When you can behold him rightly, then you can start to behold the way he sees you. And as you're beholding him in this beautiful union, his spirit, his nature, his power is reflected upon the waters of your heart, and a transformation starts to happen. What have you been beholding? Have you been living your life sin conscious, trying to resist temptation, trying to resist sin, trying to step into something new, not knowing that if you could actually behold him, it would steer the direction of your ship in the right direction? Beholding him is the key to unlocking this freedom that is on offer for all of us today. I'll have the worship team come and join me. There's a few things you can do this week to really let the identity that Christ has for you sink in. Number one, behold him rightly. Behold the new creation identity that he has for you. Number two, begin to renew your mind. Reprogram your thinking, because something's happened on the inside of you. But maybe you need to reprogram the way you think about God and the way you think about yourself. The way I do this, when I was wrestling and battling with anxiety and lust and addictions, I went online and I found identity declarations. And every day I'd wake up and I'd declare these identity declarations. Now I can be walking somewhere and have an evil thought pop into my mind, and I can declare the goodness of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I see that thought, but that is not who I am. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I'm a son. I'm loved of the Lord. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. My nature doesn't do those things anymore. I'm a new creation. Maybe some of you need to get some identity scriptures and save them on the screensaver of your phone or on your laptop, or maybe you need to write them out on your mirror, in your bathroom, does lipstick work? Can you do that? Or like, whiteboard marker for the guys? If you're wrestling with, like, if fear is a problem, find some identity declarations about how you're no longer a slave to fear, but God's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. If you're wrestling with lust, find some identity declarations about the righteousness of God, the new nature he's put in you. There is so much, the Bible is like a buffet. You can just like take what you need for the day. So good. It's a feast that will truly satisfy your soul. Behold him rightly, renew your mind, and if you ever get stuck, I just invite you to ask the Father, "Father, what do you think about me today?" If someone speaks a word or a declaration over your life that doesn't align with what God says about you and it's messing with you, just sit before him. "Father, what do you say about me today?" And you watch him fill your thoughts with his thoughts. You watch him wash over you with love and remind you of scriptures that you once heard. And fill your heart with the love of God. Can we stand to our feet today? I'm wondering if during worship, you could come into a moment of beholding him rightly. And maybe even right now as we're praying, you might like to close your eyes, open your hands, and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. Behold the risen King who ascended, clothed in glory, shining with love and eyes like fire, burning with a love for you, with a smile on his face towards you, not a frown, a loving Father. And in this moment of beholding, I want to invite you to ask the Father when you are ready, Father, show me how you see me. Show me how you see me. For anybody that is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are made new. If there is anything in your life that doesn't line up with the life of Jesus, if there's anything you're wrestling with that's not in God's plan for your life, if you just gently bring it before Him tonight, maybe you need to repent and say, sorry, Lord, help me to see myself the way you see me. Maybe you need to say, God, I'm sorry that I've been a slave to this thing, but God, show me the truth about my identity and who you've created me to be. As we worship tonight, I want to give you that opportunity, not just to be a spectator, but to lean in and speak with the Father and ask Him what His thoughts are over you. And behold your new identity. So Father God, we thank you right across this room tonight that you are moving, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. I thank you, Lord, that tonight, in the name of Jesus, there is a freedom that is happening in your presence as the Word of God has been proclaimed, as we have engaged the Scriptures and the truth has come into our hearts to set us free. I thank you, God, that people would walk out of this place tonight no longer grappling or wrestling with repetitive sin. God, I thank you that repetitive sin is broken in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that there are people in the room tonight who have been trying to get free from addictions, have been trying to get free from bad habits, but tonight the power of the Holy Spirit would fill them. Even right now as we speak, Holy Spirit, fill them with the truth about their identity and who you say they are. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, that there is a freedom in this place. And God, I thank you that tonight you'd reveal the truth about who you are. If anybody be coming to you from a place of shame or guilt or not knowing if you're gonna harm them or if you love them, I pray as we worship, Lord, would you pour out your love over us that we would see you rightly. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I just wanna invite you to behold.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.